The Bible says that for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Someone has also said that sometimes that familiar scriptures, sometimes we look at the Bible, we read the Bible over and over, and sometimes it's good to take another translation, somebody else's translation, so we don't just get something too familiar. We don't become so familiar, we know what the next word is, and we don't even bother to think about what it's saying. And so someone has said that familiarity is one of the most is the most dangerous thing to reading the scriptures, just taking it for granted. Just so you know, the title of the message this morning is called Change. I've been using 2 Corinthians, going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I was pondering, what is it that is relevant in our day, right this moment, among the people that sit in these benches, in my life, in your life, in our lives? And we have, we have a variety of people here. We have people from 64 down to very young. We have all kinds of experiences in between. We are at completely different places in many ways. And I thought, as I thought of change, and as I was looking at some scriptures, there are scriptures that talk about change that mean metamorphosis. And you know that that's what that is. Somewhere along the line, there was an egg, and then you see all the stages from egg to larva to pupil, and then the great transformation into this wonderful being, which there is a butterfly. Now, there's metamorphosis, I understand, in frogs and other beetles as well. But I wanted a picture that looked beautiful. And you know, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to continually and keep on changing us. The work of God in our life is to change us. 2 Corinthians 3 says, from glory to glory. He's not just talking about from sinner to saint, is he? But he wants to take us from one to another. So I invite you to turn in your Bible. Let's read the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Between the Old Testament ministry of law to the New Testament and the New Covenant ministry of grace. We're hearing a lot about grace in Romans, and I'm not trying to I was blessed by that. I need those studies. We get so familiar with grace, right? Get so familiar with grace, we take it just for granted, and we almost read over the verses, and we live our lives as though grace is just, we deserve it. Well, you know we don't deserve it, do we? And when you look at some of the things that are in, that Paul was contrasting, just the giving of the law, for an example. And I thought of going through the story of the giving of the law in the Old Covenant. And you can go to Exodus 35, I believe it is. You can go back to Exodus 19. They were in the wilderness. People in the wilderness. Sounds like us, right? We come out of bondage and we get into a wilderness and we move from one wilderness. They move from one wilderness to another wilderness and they came to a mountain. And at the end of the day, they were going around this mountain, staying in some place. It didn't seem like there was a lot of glory there. They weren't being changed from glory to glory. If you look at the story of the giving of the law, Exodus 19, when Moses first got the Ten Commandments given to him, told to him, verbally told to him, and there's quite a few chapters there, and I don't not necessarily think I have all the, I could keep all the facts straight there, but he went up to the mountain a few times, not just once. And you'll recall at the mountain, there was a boundary set at the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain, they were not to touch the mountain. And if anything touched the mountain, whether it a beast or a person, and you can read again in Hebrews chapter 12, it gives a little concise picture. And there it says it was pretty awesome. It was pretty amazing. In fact, Moses said he feared. So they touched the mountain. They'd have been speared through with an arrow, or they were to be stoned. They were to be killed. It was an awesome place to be. And the people there, I don't know about you, thunderstorms. We haven't had a drastic thunderstorm. I guess maybe we have. I don't know. Maybe they don't seem as bad as they used to be. But I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and you heard the ringing. And as a child, you were just terrified. And that's what the whole congregation of Israel, 1 million-plus people, were completely terrified at the presence of God coming down onto the mountain. It says God was revealing himself through fire. And the smoke was going up. It's like it was a great furnace. Now, you have someone like Moses who walked up to the mountain. God said, come up. He wants to talk. So Moses could go into the presence of God. And you think about that this morning, the difference our life would be if that's the way it would be today. Moses is gone, and you couldn't get to the presence of God. You know, your life would be completely different than it is here. You wouldn't be living in the peaceful circumstances that you are. Your life wouldn't be filled with arrest of any description. In fact, the Decalogue is 10 commandments that God gave to the people that were written on stone. They were written on stone. And some commentators say, well, that stone was a sapphire. And some say, oh, it was a great big rocks, and God gave them special strength to carry these rocks down. I think God's very practical. I think he gave them a small stone that he could handle. And maybe it was sapphire. I don't know. But at the very least, Moses had the law in his hand. It was in his hands. How good was that? How good would that be to you and me this morning if we have the law of God just in our hands? You know, the reality that we live under the new covenant this morning is that the law has been placed inside our hearts. And the conflicting thing with sometimes in our own minds is that we want to have, like we were talking about the grace this morning, I think, Ron, you mentioned about the law. We like to make ourselves laws. And I don't know about you, but I know as a young Christian I did that. I would make myself laws in my mind, and I'd say, I'm going to do this. For an example, eating was an issue in my life. I remember as a 14, 15-year-old where that was an issue in my life. I would make myself a law that I'll, whatever. I didn't eat much. I was as bare as, I knew what I wanted to be, right? Today, you know what? Eating's not an issue. I don't care. You know what? I have a guiding principle within my heart that guides me. I know that God is guiding me. I was immature, and I was saved. But it's different today. And that's one of the glories that has been changing in my life. There's other things. There's lots of things in our lives that God wants to take us and change us. You maybe are sitting here this morning, you're feeling like, I just wish I could change. I just wish my life could change. I try, and I fail. I don't want to live like this, but I slip and I fall. Mount Sinai was an interesting place as well, where Moses, you recall, Moses came down from the mountain with the stones in his hands. Those stones were firm. The laws of God are firm. The law was given through Moses, but who really gave the law anyway? And was the law really that bad? Romans talks about the law being holy, right? God gave the law. It was given through Moses, and it was a type and a shadow of a mediator that we had between God and man. That was Moses, and we had the law. But that's all we had. We had one man mediating before the people said, please, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. We are so scared. In other words, we don't want to talk to God. So Moses goes up on the mountain for another 40 days, and God is telling him what's happening down below, and Moses is like interceding for them. This meek man interceding for the people, and he's saying, you know what he did when he came down and he saw what was actually happening? Moses was angry, and he took the law and he threw it in the ground and he smashed the law. Did the law help those people? They had heard the law before. They had tablets, by the way. If you look in Exodus 19, God gave Moses the laws, and the laws, they were talked to the people, and then when Moses went up again into the mountain, and then he went up another time to get, he had to bring up rock with him, some tablets with him, so God could write with his finger into the rock. But Moses, when he came down, and they knew the law, but in that the brief 40 days, they said, I don't know where he's from. That is a type and a picture of who we are without an helper from God. And this morning we have, maybe this morning we have a picture of helper in our lives, especially for those who are married. If you have a wife, the picture is there, the word is there, the woman is to be a helper to the man. And God didn't leave us without any help. And we know that he paid a great price to give us that help and bring us the help. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read the chapter. They had things that were relevant in their day here. And that's where we're going to begin. We'll see here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. So Paul was saying, I was the pen, Paul the pen, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, how did that work? They got a law given to them, which was written down in a letter. The purpose of the letter of the law was so that there would be an administration of the letter. God's law is perfect and holy. So God simply told Moses, these are the laws. And he gave him the Decalogue. And then he went on to say how a man should treat your animal if he finds it. What would happen if someone stole something? He went on and gave many laws. And the law is an administrator to that effect, where they did or did not in our flesh. There's nothing really that good, really, right? After the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we had a nature that went after sin. It wasn't pure and innocent anymore, and our flesh, could I say, was activated. So the law was, they could read the law, they had the letter of the law, but the purpose of the law was to administrate this thing. It was an institution, the institution of the law, we say sometimes, but somehow, the truth, we got the truth. God gave truth through Moses. That was truth. God gave holy laws. And then the law said, the righteousness of the law said, this is what's going to have to happen. If the man sins, he will die. The soul that sins, it shall die. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Because it's not passing away, right? They had a ministry, the glory of that old covenant. When Moses went up into the mountain, he came back down the mountain on his face, this man's face, it radiated. His face was glowing. His face was bright. Maybe it even harmed the eyes. Maybe it was so bright that you couldn't look at it. As we get older, often our eyes get poorer, or they're not as good as they used to be. And I used to not wear sunglasses, but I do a lot more now, and it feels good. They put a veil over Moses' face for a few reasons. Not the only reason being that it was so bright. But the law was wonderful. God gave Moses the law, and this wonderful law was given through Moses to the people. What the people couldn't handle yet, what the nation of Israel couldn't have handled at that moment, was knowing that was just going to fade. Moses' face was glowing, but the glory was fading. So there was a veil over his face, so when he took the veil off eventually, his face was not glowing anymore. But the glory of, they couldn't have understood it, because there was a time and a place for this. And we see the thousands of years, and we see all the things that we walk through the Old Testament. We watch the Old Covenant men and women who walked, some successfully, others not so successfully. And we see men without a helper. We see men on their own. They had the law, yes, but they didn't have divine grace to help them through. For the ministry of condemnation had glory, and that's what it was. That ministry brought condemnation because people couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. Moses was hardly on the mountain. He was up there 40 days, came back down, and we see what they were doing, right? They had rose up, and they were eating and playing, meaning they were sinning. They were walking, and they said, well, where's Moses? And I believe it was the flesh had taken completely over. It was an immorality and feasting and dancing and just plain immorality, what the flesh does on its own, just a picture of the flesh on its own. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. That glory was glorious, but not as glorious as the glory that's going to keep going. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, not like Moses, or unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. For their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, or just as by the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay. We have here, I was going to go back here. Their minds are blinded. The minds of the Jewish people are blinded. And they are still blinded to this day, he says. And they were still keeping the law. In this day, when, let's back up to Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, as he was speaking these things, he had come across, they were in the middle of the Judaizers coming in, right? It's about the same time he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he was also, and 2 Corinthians, he was also writing to the Galatians. And the some Jewish men called Judaizers were coming in and saying, yes, you get saved by Christ, the gospel's great, but you're going to have to keep the law besides. And you know what the apostles finally concluded to that? They said, you know what, nobody could bear that. We couldn't bear that. It didn't help us. We couldn't bear under the strain of that. And then he talks in the first contrast here. The first contrast here is the contrast between the stones, the stone rock, stones of earth, and the stones of, or the tablets then of the heart. When the altar was prescribed, how the altar could be built, God gave a prescription for the altar. He said, if you build an altar, you're to build your altar of earth. We have an altar this morning that is made of earth. We have an altar this morning that is not made by human wisdom and understanding, but the altar was the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar that we can come to boldly, and we bring an offering that is pure and holy. Not only was the altar the flesh of Christ, but we come with, he is the sacrifice. He is the pure and spotless lamb. They could also bring rocks, but they couldn't put any tools to them, because if you took a tool to the rock, you'd be changing it. You'd become the workman. This work was all the work of God. See, under the old covenant, we see the types and the symbols and the shadows. I could give you a symbol this morning of an apple with something eaten out of the side of it, and you'd right away say, oh, that's apple. And you'd be thinking of some mega giant Apple computer company. Or you could have a bunch of dots and situate in the right way. I remember Dwight doing that one time, and it was a BlackBerry symbol. We understand symbols. So God was giving symbols so that we'd understand how glorious the helper of the new covenant is, so that you can actually have in your life change. There is change in your life that you can have, and it's going to be in a certain way. You don't have to live your life always defeated, or you don't have to make yourself a law unto yourself so that you say, I want to be different, but I can't change myself, because you can't. That's evidence for thousands of years that men couldn't change themselves. There were men who God raised up after his own heart, and the Spirit of God rushed upon some men, and some people were anointed, but that was few and far between. Every believer this morning in this building, every person in this building can be changed by the power and the anointing and the grace of God. When Peter and James and John were up in the mountain with Jesus, We call it the mountain of transfiguration, just so you remember what the story is. But they went up into the mountain, and while he was on the mountain, Elijah and Moses show up. And the understanding that these men had at that time was interesting, at best. Peter said, oh, there we are, here we are, let's make tabernacles for all three of these people. He had a total misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ was. He saw Jesus Christ as great as the law. He saw Jesus Christ as great as the prophets. But we know what happened. The cloud came down, and when everything was finished, and God had finished speaking to them, all that was left was a glorified Christ. This is the glory that excelleth. The old law was amazing, that it would bring us to Christ and reveal to us our need and reveal to us the wrath that comes upon our need. But the Christ is so much greater than that, and he doesn't want to just save you, though he does want to save you and me. He doesn't want to just save us for his purposes, and that would be enough, because he could do anything he wants, but he wants to change us from one, he wants to keep changing us. The Bible says from glory to glory. And that's an amazing thing, that we could be changed into the likeness of Christ himself. And if you look back, just to encourage you, you look back in your walk with God. You talk about, I remember back to when I was 15, 14 years old. And I told you about my eating, and you might call it, today we call it disorder. And I could go to a doctor, and some famous doctor could help me maybe. Or could he? But you look back in your walk with the Lord, and you see how God took you from that. In many ways, when we got converted, the change was so dramatic and drastic, it was incredible. But sometimes, after that incredible change, we have to remember and realize that God wants to change us into his likeness, and he does that in his own way, in his own time. He's changing us from one glory to another. So we have the transfiguration, and the lady at Samaria, Jesus was talking to the lady at Samaria, and she also was like the apostles there, and she said, well, we have this mountain to go worship at. The glory of the new covenant, that we are not just walking to some mountain. We don't have to get to do things just in some certain prescribed way according to the manner of the law, for that was fulfilled. This morning, the reality of the Sabbath day in your heart can be so powerful. In fact, he says it's going to be through every generation. You can't change the Sabbath throughout all your generations. The only hope we have of rest this morning is in Christ. And he is the realization of that Sabbath day, and he will be until time is done. So we had stones, just rocks, and then we had hearts, that he write his law on our hearts. Those laws could be broken. Moses didn't even keep them in his hand, and he feared and trembled. But today, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, if you want change in your life, young person, old person, child. It will be by the Spirit of God, by a divine helper. The moment, the best you can do, I tell you, unless you are willing to accept that, unless we're willing to accept the fact that we can't change ourselves, we need a helper. We need a divine helper. He's right upon our hearts. Those Judaizers were trying to, were going to, in fact, bring them back into slavery. He says later, we're called to freedom. There's another one, from death to life. And we have such trust to Christ toward, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you know how the letter killed. The law was given. The law had to be kept. You didn't keep the law. It ministered condemnation to you, right? That's, it was eye for eye. It was tooth for tooth. But the new covenant, the glory of the new covenant is this morning, he gives us life. He took one life, one perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, and he gives us life. There was a fading glory and there's an increasing glory. The fading glory we saw was on the face of Moses, right? We'll recap that. It was on the face of Moses. He went into the presence of God. He came back down. His face glowed. But it went away. They veiled his face because of the brightness. They veiled his face because the glory was fading and they didn't want to see that. They couldn't have handled that. They couldn't understand that. And you know, in the Jewish mind today, in many ways, I understand in Israel, there are many of those Hebrew people are atheists and just ungodly people. I marvel at the what I see in the little country of Israel, how that what's all happening there, and I don't understand what's all happening. But I still marvel as I look at Israel. That one day their eyes are going to be opened, Romans 9, I think it is. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to see that this was the Messiah. And that's the very same way as the moment we found Christ, when our hearts believed it by faith that he was the offering for our sin, when our sin was forgiven. That the moment we did that, it was like the veil was taken off our eyes and we could see. It was like the scriptures became so clear. It was like, how could you not see it? You can read the word. We can take the word this morning and in the new covenant setting, and we can live like old covenant believers, in fact, right? We can take the word and read it as law. Or do we see life? Do we get the life? Do we get the life that changes us? And then there was the concealment, and then there's verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the New Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'll just remind us yet. When we talk about the law was a few things. The law was high in moral standard. The law was black and it was white, right? The law was completely clear. If you read the law that Moses gave to the people, it also put the values on the proper places. It was accurate, it was unchanging, it was going to be repeated until the law was fulfilled, which was in Christ. So I say to us this morning, Are we living in the new covenant, under the glory of the new covenant, or are we living in the new covenant under the mechanisms like old covenant people? And here you'll know, if I could have your attention, here you will know that you're either under the old covenant or the new by this. Are you living in victory over sin or aren't you? And I could ask you this too. The new covenant gives us great joy because we have an acceptance with God. What about things such as our relationships? Relationships with the people closest to us, in our homes, at work, on and on. Children to parents, parents to children. There was a story, and my computer died here, so there was a story about a missionary who was in some country, and it was noticed that he wasn't very eloquent, and he wasn't very, I guess he wasn't a very sharp personality. And this person continued to work there because the people, the heathen, though he couldn't read well, I don't know if he could read, though he couldn't speak well, the heathen saw as in a mirror. They could see through this person, this one individual, what they saw in his life, in the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he lived, they could see Christ. They could see glory. And when he passed away, hundreds of heathen who got converted filed by as they put his body into the ground. The glory that we have versus the glory that they had. It was a fading glory. The old covenant glory was fading at best. It was amazing in many ways. It was awesome. And it brought us to an understanding, and it still does. The law bearing upon our hearts convinces us that we are sin and that if you're here this morning and you can't get victory over sin, the law is telling you, you sin, you're going to die. But there's a greater glory. The new covenant has much greater glory. This morning we have sufficiency because the Spirit of God has come. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where there is liberty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the pictures in your word, for giving us thousands of years to make these realities so sharp, so unmistakable, so that we could never miss them. When we see Christ and our eyes are opened, we see the glory that comes in the new covenant, the new relationship we have with the Master. Father, I do pray for each person here, everyone here, that they'd be changed. Yes, one day we'll be changed at the twinkling at the trumpet. When Jesus comes again, our salvation will be completely realized, and we look forward to that. Even so, come, Lord. While we live here, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And I pray, Father, that young men and women, boys and girls, old men, fathers and mothers, old women, would continually be changed, that as people look on, they see a sufficiency that's not of ourselves, but is the glory of God, is the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you for such a helper, that you can change us. We can look into your word, we can read your word, and your word will transform our lives. It'll give us understanding. Your precious word will give us understanding as we meditate therein. Your laws are perfect, Lord. Your ways are magnificent. glorify your Son, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.